Our scripture this morning is found in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has sent, cannot love God. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Lori. Well, let's pray once more as we prepare to look at God's word together. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this morning, for this family gathered together in your name. Thank you for adopting us as your sons and daughters and calling us together as one body in worship. Now, as we study your word together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. Can I ask the kids to come forward? If you consider yourself a kid, you're allowed. I'll let you define who's a kid and who's not a kid. Come on. And just grab a seat. You guys can sit in the front row. There's two Skittles sitting on that seat if anybody wants them. My kids are kind of messy eaters, I think. Who got the lucky Skittles? I see you there. Okay. Here, why don't we come this way? Most of the kids are over here. All right. I just have two questions for you as we start, because we're going to talk about love today. We're talking about God's love. But I want to see if anybody has a good answer for this question. Oh. I'm going to get a microphone, because I know you kids love to talk into a microphone, right?
Yes, we do.
See? At least Christian does. Yeah? You do too? You've never done it. Oh, well, this might be your chance. So the question I'm going to ask you, it's a deep question, but I think you guys probably have a better answer for it than I ever would. Where does love come from? Christian?
Your heart.
your heart, okay? Jasmine? That's fine. It doesn't have to be right. Just
God.
From God? Listen, you were listening to the scripture reading. Tony, where does love come from?
Your heart.
Your heart. And from God? Jaden?
Your heart.
Your heart? Okay. Yeah. Well, that's good. I think you're all right. Oh, Violet.
I
don't want
to. I'm pretty far away.
You're pretty far away. That's okay.
The heart.
The heart. Okay. Yep.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, fantastic. Yeah. Well, the scripture reading today said that love comes from God. Love comes from God. But God has put his love where? In our hearts. See, so you're all right. Fantastic. Okay. Now, this is an even deeper question that doesn't have, like, necessarily a standard Bible answer. But what does love look like? What does love look like? It's not a trick question. I just want to know what you think. Jaden.
Your heart.
It looks like your heart. Addison?
Doing things for other people even if it's hard.
Doing things for other people even if it's hard. Jasmine, go ahead.
Care.
Care? Okay. Care? Okay, over here.
Kisses and smoochy foos.
Kisses and smoochy foos? Is that what you said? There's always at least one, right? All right. Chloe.
Take care of you.
Taking care of you. When people take care of you, you see love. Yeah. Violet. What does love look like?
Your heart.
It looks like your heart. Fantastic. Anybody else? What does love look like?
Oh, we have one more here.
How do you know when you're seeing love? Is it a serious answer or a joke?
Love looks like love.
Well, that's an accurate statement. Yeah.
That's accurate.
Fantastic. All right. Well, I think you guys have solved it pretty well. I don't know if anybody else has some answers about what love looks like, but maybe that's kind of our mission, to figure out what that looks like and then make it visible. Fantastic. Well, thank you all for coming forward. You guys can go sit back where you were sitting. And I'm going to talk to everybody else here, too. Now. Everybody give the kids a round of applause. So I know a lot of you all wouldn't like me sticking a microphone in your face. The kids did a good job with that. All right. Well, to start talking about 1 John 4 today, and we're not going to take too long, I'm going to start with this phrase that is probably the most famous phrase in 1 John, because people have been trying to figure out what it means and have been reflecting on it, and it's a meaningful phrase. God is love. Anybody heard this before? Okay, good. You've heard the phrase God is love. It's in there a couple times in the passage that Lori just read for us. God is love. Love. That's an encouraging thing, right? Because if God was something else, if God was hate, if God was fear, if God was destruction, thank you, Christian, we wouldn't feel very good about that. But when we hear God is love, well, that's something we can get behind. But still, we may not exactly know what it means. Does that mean that love is God? Right? If we say God is love, does that mean all love is God? It does say love comes from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So, God is love. I'm going to just expand it a little bit and say that the very essence of God's being is love. The very essence of God's being. When you break down who God is and what he is, all of his power, all of his majesty, all of his glory, at the very essence and at the core of who God is love. Can we get behind that idea? That God is love? Because if we can, well, that's a pretty powerful force. Verse 10 from what Lori just read, 1 John 4, verse 10. This is love. And we get a little definition. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for his sins. So at Easter, when the Son has made the atoning sacrifice for his sins, for our sins, and has been vindicated through resurrection, God's love is most fully on display. Does that make sense? Jesus Christ has died. He has made an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is, we had distance. We messed up and we separated ourselves from God, right? When we mess up, every time we mess up, we separate ourselves from God. We create a little rift in the relationship. Jesus comes, atones for that rift, offers us new life, conquers death and sin and evil. And according to 1 John, that is love. This is love that God sent his son for us. This is God's love made manifest is right here in the Easter story. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is God's demonstration, his most clear demonstration of love for us. And the resurrection proves the indestructibility of God's love. One of the hymns that we sing at the church sometime called Meekness and Majesty has a line in it that says, "Love indestructible in frailty appears." Speaking about Jesus being born in a manger, love indestructible in frailty appears. Now, how beautiful. I mean, I love the poetry of that song. but the resurrection proves that that love is indestructible, right? Because on Good Friday, we may think, oh, Jesus was destructible, right? When he died and was laid in a tomb, like when somebody dies, we assume it's kind of over, right? Anybody ever, you know, when we experience death, we assume it's kind of over, but 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead and proves not only that Jesus is indestructible, but that his love for us is indestructible. His essence, which is love, is indestructible. So out of this idea that God is love, John tells us to love one another. And I can tell you all day that we should love one another, right? I could stand up here every week and say love one another, and probably I kind of do. Those of you who are here just about every week can maybe testify to that. But to merely demand love from myself or from you can be unproductive. Just like me giving my children the exact same command over and over, whether they're responding or not, can be unproductive, right? Go clean your room. Did you clean your room yet? How's that room coming along? Go clean your room. This is my command, that you go clean your room. Right? I can phrase it a whole bunch of ways, but until there's some compelling reason for them to clean their room, right? Unless we change the conversation a little bit, they're just going to continue to ignore me because, hey, I'd rather be doing other things. To merely demand it can be unproductive. To just say, love one another, 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 love one another. You can hear that and just roll over. Okay, I get it, dude. Love one another, I get it. But why? Why should we love one another? It's the question. I had a conversation just last week with a guy, and I had had a conversation with him previously a few months ago. We were talking about the Bible. I told him I was a pastor. We were talking about the Bible. And he said, man, when I was like in my 20s, many years ago, so this guy's like in his 60s now, he said, when I was in my 20s, I read the whole Bible cover to cover. And when I read it, I came away with three words that stood out to me. God is love. I said, wow. Well, I just read the New Testament, and I wish I could say that those were the three words that like popped up to me the most clearly, but I had lots of question marks and lots of all sorts of things going on in my head. But he said that's what stuck with him, was God is love. And he said it stuck with me because it's something I've believed since I was a little kid. And then just last week, he tells me the story, and I asked him if I could share it with you all. He said when he was about 10 years old, he was going to visit a friend. And he went up to his, you know, one of his best friend's house in the neighborhood, goes up to knock on the door, just like you do as a kid. You go up to knock on your best friend's door. And out of nowhere, some other kid who he's never seen before comes up onto the porch next to him. He's like, okay, what's going on here? Who are you? And this kid walks up to him and spits in his face. I can tell by your faces that you're all shocked as much as he was in that moment. But he said, for some reason, I had been thinking about Jesus. He went to school. He went to Sunday school and all that as a kid. I'd been thinking about Jesus and how he called us to live. And when that kid spit in my face, I looked him in the eye and tried with all of my might to convey as much love as I could from my eyes to his. And that kid turned around quietly and walked away. Wow. The presence of mind of a 10-year-old kid to get spit in the face and just try to show as much love as possible. You know, Jesus says if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other one as well. What if when hate came our way, we treated it with love? What would happen? Would the entire world turn upside down in the way that Jesus intended it to? One little 10-year-old at a time? Maybe. We're called to love because God first loved us. Okay, dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. So there's a reason that we ought to love one another. Again, I can say love one another, but the reason I'm saying that is because God first loved you and God first loved me. I'm not saying generate love. I'm not saying take your cold, broken, loveless heart and do your best to love other people. No, I'm saying that God has actually poured his love into you, every one of you. God has poured his love into you, and out of the overflow of that love, that's where we get the call and we get the power and the energy to love one another. Because if we're not filled up with God's love, when somebody spits in our face, what are we going to do? Punch them, spit back, whatever. To love one another comes out of being first loved. And to live in love is to live in God, and God in us. Again, John says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. So if I'm living in love, if I'm consistently demonstrating love in the way I live, to my wife, to my kids, to my sisters and brothers here at church, to all the people I encounter, strangers, my neighbors, if I live in love in all of those areas of life, then I'm living in God, right? Then I'm somehow entering into the life and the space of God, and God is somehow inviting me to be part of what he's doing in the world. He's inviting me into his very presence. So when we live in love, we're living in God. We are closer to God than ever before. Why? Because God is love. When we're living in love, we're living so close to the very essence of God that he's right there. One more quick story. Brennan Manning tells this story. He's an author. He was a priest. And he wrote this story about a young woman whose father was in his last days. He was dying of cancer. And the church that they attended got a new priest. And she said, hey, you should go visit my dad. He's in his last days. He doesn't have much longer. I'm sure he'd love to meet you, and maybe you could offer him some words of encouragement. So this new priest goes and visits her father in the hospital. And he notices when he walks in that there's an empty chair right next to his bed, really, really awkwardly close to his bed, so that nobody else could actually like sit in it. And so the priest walks in, he sees the chair, and he says, what's the deal with the chair, sir? And he tells the priest, well, I'm not a real smart guy. And so for many years, I had no idea how to pray. And one day, I asked the old priest, I asked him, how do you pray? And he said, well, praying is kind of like just having a conversation with God. And he said, okay, so how do I do that? And the priest suggested this. Why don't you sit down in a chair, in your favorite chair, and set an empty chair right across from you and just talk to God. Just believe that God is in that chair right across from you, that empty chair, and believe that he's there and have a conversation with him. Talk to God. And he said, for 30 years, that's how I've been praying. That's the only way I know how to pray. I pray with an empty chair across from me because that's where God sits and that's where I have conversations. Now, I haven't told anybody this. I mean, people notice that there's a chair always, but, you know, it's just a chair. I haven't told anybody. I didn't want them to think I was crazy and send me to some loony bin, right? I got enough problems as it is. We'll just keep this secret. And the priest said, wow, that's very powerful and interesting. Thank you for sharing that. Well, a couple weeks later, the daughter called the priest back and said, my father passed away. He said, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. Did he go peacefully? She said, yeah, you know, the day before, we had this great conversation. We were just talking, and he told me how much he loved me and gave me a big hug, and it was just wonderful. It was wonderful. It was peaceful. But a really odd thing was when we found him dead, he had crawled halfway off of his bed, and his head was laying in this empty chair next to his bed. And he hadn't moved in months, and we had no idea how he ended up on the chair. This was a man who lived in love and lived in God, so that the last energy he had, he used it to crawl into his father's lap. That is knowing God's love. Love is fearless, and love is indestructible. Quickly, you're already loved. And we won't truly live in love if we're afraid that we're not loved. Verse 17, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus, but there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Many of us say we love God, but we're also afraid of God, right? There's a lot of fear, fear about punishment, fear about judgment. Say, well, yeah, I know Jesus loves me, but you don't know what I've done. John tells us that perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. If we're worried about being punished, if we're worried about being judged, we're not going to love. We're going to always be held back by our fear. John said, just embrace the love of God and then you can give it to other people. We are already loved. We don't love God so that he'll love us back. We love God because he already loves us, right? There's a huge difference between loving God so that he will love me back and believing that God already loves me and therefore loving him and loving others. Just like with a parental relationship. If I believe my father loves me, then I can live freely. But if I'm constantly trying to earn his love, I don't believe he actually loves me. I'm not going to believe it for a long time until, who knows? It's going to be hard. There is no fear in love. And the last thing I want to say to you this morning is that Easter declares, resurrection declares, But if love really is the most important thing, then we have nothing to fear, not even death. Jesus didn't fear death. Jesus had power over death. Jesus has given us power over death as well. We don't have to fear it either, right? Fear is not the most important thing. Death is not the most important thing. The most important thing is love. 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 The love that God has given to us and the love that we can share with one another. This is the story of Easter. This is the message. This is the heart of God on display for us. The indestructible love of God. Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you that you are love. As we come now to your table, may we be enfolded and embraced by your love. Lord, give us strength, give us mercy, give us hope, give us joy, give us faith. In the strong name of the risen Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.